So this morning, it's been a long time coming, but we have Bradley Jones from Jeffreys Bay. Brad, coming up. Let's give a good loud ass welcome. So nice that Brad could come with Vicky, his wife, and his three kids are in the children's church. Please give Kim a full report back from your children, how they experience children's church.
She'll be giving us a report on our parenting, so rather just call it quits.
We'll just call it quits. But we've just had a great journey together. Brad is part of our Immerse Network, and Basil and Vicky have ministered there in the worship space, and just so chuffed with what you've been doing, along with God and the Holy Spirit, in Jeffreys Bay. And so really chuffed to be able to just sit under your word this morning. Some of you remember when it was COVID times that Brad had a devotional on Facebook called In the Garden, and it was just great to be able to check in there and go and just get some nuggets. You know, we were stuck in our homes and times were uncertain, and it really blessed me, Brad. Thank you. And so looking forward to what God has laid on your heart. Thanks,
man. Amen. Thank you. And thank you for having me. As you know, my name's Bradley. Just to honor Trev and say thank you. It takes a lot to open up the pulpit for us. We've journeyed a long way. We really appreciate your friendship and your kingdom partnership. So three things before I start. There was three things I was praying during worship and coming up. The first one was, Lord, I need you. Right? We all have gifts and abilities, but how desperate are you for the Holy Spirit to carry you and meet you where you're at? The second thing was, don't trip up the stairs. The Lord is practical in what he does. And the third thing is what I'm kind of speaking about today is, why do you trust in God? Why do you trust in God? And just to let that mull over, and we're going to unpack a bit, but really that if we look at creation, all creation worships God because he's sovereign. Right? Jesus says, even the stones will call out to my name if the Pharisees make everyone keep quiet on his road to Jerusalem. Romans says, all creation declares his glory. But humanity is the only creation that is designed to meet God in his goodness. And this morning I want to speak about that. If we try to trust God in his sovereignty, we miss the goodness and the personal privilege of being his children. And as a church, as J-Bay Baptist Church, we've been pastoring there 8 years now, I think, and love it, and it's going well, and God is good. And we've been journeying through the different names of God. So as our midweek Bible studies, we've been unpacking Who is God by David Platt and his secret church movement. And kind of from that, we've drawn out a couple of the names of God. And a lot of what you're saying this morning is all about how good the names of God are and Yahweh. And very often in our English Bibles, we miss the point of all the different names. Right, we see it, we say God, we see Lord, all caps, Lord, small letters, Lord, big, and then small. And it gets very confusing, and we miss a lot of what the Bible is actually trying to teach us about who God is and how he engages with us as his people. Throughout the whole Old Testament, one of the primary reasons of the Old Testament and the people of God and Israel was so that God could reveal who he is, his power, his authority, his goodness to us as his people. That's the primary reason. There's the Old Testament, and then we come to the new covenantal promises and stuff in the New Testament for all of us as God's people. Amen. Amen. Church will feel a lot quicker if you agree with me. or just say amen at least. Yeah. Part of the challenges of preaching elsewhere, I haven't preached at a different church, I think, since before COVID, which means I have about 3 years of sermons I need to now cram into one. So just Trevor said I could have all the time I needed. So don't worry, my wife's got a shock collar, so it's fine. But the different names of God isn't because God doesn't know who he is. It's not because he's flexing or he's worried. He's kind of showing his people his vastness, his glory, his greatness, and his goodness time and time again. And it really boils down to that. And today I want to speak out two names of God, and we're kind of going to jump around a bit about this idea. Why do we trust God? And the two names today, we're going to look at Elohim, which when you read your Bible is just normally God. That's the primary name we see for God is Elohim. And the other one is Yahweh, as we just sung, which is capital L, and then O-R-D is still capital, but slightly smaller in your Bibles. And we'll get to those. But the primary question is, why do you trust God? Right? Why did Joshua, we've got it at the back, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And that serve is, I will trust that God is worth laying my life down for. I will trust that He's, my whole family, we're going to serve, we're going to honor. Whatever God requires of us from this day forth, we're going to do it. But what led Joshua to that point in your life? When you look at your missions or anything going on in and around church life, where do you draw the line and say, I'm going to trust God that this is what He wants for me moving forward? What do you base that on? And it's a real question, because so often I think we're taught as a church, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? So we say, God is sovereign, therefore we must just listen. Right? God is sovereign, and we better do what He says, otherwise we're going to be in trouble, and He knows what He's doing, and we don't, and time again. But if we only know the sovereignty of God, and we don't know the goodness of God, we're going to question everything He does. If we're honest, right? Think about it, we'll get to it, but your own faith struggle is always pivots around the goodness of God. Why does God allow evil or things that go on around us? And those aren't bad questions in and of themselves, but it's rooted in a mistrust of God's goodness. And eventually today, this afternoon, we're going to get to Genesis 2. we'll get there. But the whole enemy attacks the goodness of God, never the sovereignty of God. The enemy attacked the sovereignty of God once and it didn't end well for him. And since then, he has always caused us to question, is God good? Think about your faith struggle. Think about your challenges in your life. Always pivot around, is God really good? Does God really know what's best for me? Does God know my name? Does God even care who I am? Yeah. All pivots around the goodness of God, not the sovereignty of God. The whole world, most people in the world don't have a problem with a sovereign creator. They have a problem with the goodness of God. And it's why they won't surrender to who He is and His leading and His guiding in our lives. And even when we don't understand, we find comfort in His goodness. We don't find comfort in His sovereignty, because very often God's sovereignty and control is beyond our comprehension and understanding. I had it 2 weeks ago when I was preparing this message. I preached this message 2 weeks ago. And on the Thursday night, I found out a friend of mine had just passed away from struggling with cancer for 3 years. He's just slightly older than me, left behind two little girls. And then his wife passed away 5 years ago from cancer also. And all of these things obviously leads us on Friday. I didn't feel like doing anything, so I didn't even finish preparing the message. But it pivoted around, I learned to trust in the goodness of God, not the sovereignty of God. And I don't mean that I don't trust the sovereignty of God, but the goodness of God tells me that when I don't understand His ways, I can still surrender in worship because He is good and faithful to His promises. And we need to come back to that time and time again. Right? And I think when we start with the goodness of God, it leads us to trust even when we don't know. Even when we don't see a way through the darkness or the difficulty of life or in marriage or difficulties or children or finances, it leads us, God is good. He's sovereign and He has His plans of redemption and redeeming all of creation back unto Him. But ultimately, God meets you in His goodness, which we're going to get. There's lots of scripture. I'm going to get to it in a moment. But the goodness of God allows us to move from the why to the what. Right, the sovereignty, we always ask, why God, what you're doing? But the goodness of God leads us to, God, what are you doing in this moment? What are you showing me? What are you revealing to me? What are you leading me to so that others would know your goodness? Right from the beginning, the first missional call is be blessed to be a blessing. Know the goodness of God so that others would know the goodness of God through you. And we hold on to His promises because of His goodness and trustworthiness, not because of His sovereignty. And this sermon is one little nugget from a group of sermons. The next sermon that I preached after this was about the sovereignty of God. So I'm not throwing out the sovereignty of God, but I'm trying to show us in Scripture the starting point is always the goodness of God. And then from the sovereignty of God, because He is good, we learn to surrender, we learn to submit. The sovereignty of God always requires a response, but it is rooted in the goodness of God. And leaning not on our own understanding stems from knowing God is sovereign, but knowing His goodness that can be trusted. That He's not leaning in as a dictator or standing back as a dictator. He's leaning in as a loving Father and says, I know where you are, I know your struggles, and I am with you. That's what it means to lean not on my own understanding. When I don't understand what's going on, when I'm pulling my hair out, when there's frustration or difficulty, God is good. And I hold on to that because I can't understand the world as it is and how it functions and the pain and the hurt and the death and all of these things we experience as believers. And we question and I'm, Lord, I know you are good. I know you're faithful to your promises. I know time and time again, you will lead me for your goodness, for your glory. And without knowing the goodness of God, we will not care about the sovereignty of God. And that's why we need to know the goodness of God. Do you know the goodness of God? And I guarantee some of our struggle with God is because of his sovereignty and not his goodness. And we are allowing the sovereignty issues to hinder us from coming into his goodness and his presence. Right, let me ask another question this morning is, what is good? Right, we have a chicken called good. So if my youngest was, yeah, he would say it's a chicken. well, he would. Good. What is good? Right, how do we define good? Because God is good and he gets to define what is good. He gets to show us what is good. He gets to direct us in what he declares is good for our life. But what does Satan do in the garden? Right in the beginning, Genesis 2, Satan causes us to question the goodness of God, to offer us the power and authority to redefine what is good. Right, and that's what our culture has been doing ever since. That's what we do in our lives. Right, we ask questions, how far is too far? Or how much is there really an issue with this? And we're always pushing the boundary to redefine what is good rather than resting in the goodness of God. And that's a struggle, right? Because he said, did God really say? In other words, can God be trusted? Why do you trust God? Not because he is sovereign, but because he is good. Everything we sang there, even Amazing Grace, I was amazed there singing Amazing Grace, it's all about the goodness of God meeting us where we are. It's not about his sovereign hand. He is sovereign, he's mighty, he's powerful, he's holy, he's all of these things, but primarily as he engages us is through his goodness, through Christ, which is his goodness, his love. Right? Satan knows better to question the authority and the sovereignty of God, so he questions his goodness and his intentions towards us. Isn't that the sin in our own lives? What's wrong with this? Is God really not want this for me? And he works very hard through life and circumstances and difficulties to make us question it also. Spoken about, think about your faith struggles. Always boils down to why does God allow something like this to happen? Why is God punishing me? How many times we've seen people go through loss and hurt and pain and we say, God's punishing me. Does God even care? Or God's too big to worry about little old me. We love that. The older and older we get, we think God forgets us. But he never forgets us. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every receding hair on your head. It's truth. That's not in scripture, but it's implied. So, yeah, Trevor's amen in that one. So, but it's all lies from the enemy. It's all lies from the enemy, and we combat that by trusting in the goodness of God as we grow in understanding of reading scripture, and that's why the names of God is so important. Why did Joshua serve the Lord? Because he looked back at the goodness of God that had carried them thus far. And because of the goodness of God, he was fired up for whatever came next. Because of the goodness of God, he knew that whatever came next, there would be more goodness. Wouldn't always work out his way. I think it's Joshua 5 where he walks out and he sees the guy with the big sword and he goes up, are you for me or against me? And he says, neither. I'm here for the sovereign one, the sovereign God. And Joshua falls down and worships because he knows that irrespective of what comes next, God is with him in his goodness. And God is always with us in the goodness. His revealed goodness and grace leads us to trust in his sovereignty. Romans 2 verse 4. Don't worry, there's lots of scripture. I'm a good Baptist. It just takes us a while to get there. Romans 2 verse 4. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? Right? And within the context, it's about God's goodness that leads to changed hearts and not his sovereignty. How does that radically shape how we engage with the world? How does it radically shape our evangelism, our outreach, and everything, our missions, everything we do is about conveying the goodness and the love and the mercy of God. Because he is holy, it elicits a response. So I'm not saying we sin so grace can abound, by no means. That's foolishness. Bible's very clear. If you're living in sin, if you're conducting sin, you need to repent and return to God. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. The goodness of God that leads people to ask, why do you live the way you live? Why do you do what you do, as Galatians says? So that people would know the goodness of God. And too often the church is taught because God said so. Because he knows, because he's in control. And there's truth to that. But the truth we see through Scripture time and time again is God is loving and good and knows no evil and works for our good and His name's sake, for His glory. God does not leave us or fail us according to His goodwill. God is trustworthy. And so the two names this morning that we're going to look at, Elohim and Yahweh. And I'm just going to unpack them very briefly and then we're going to jump to Genesis. Elohim means creator and sustainer. That's God in your Bible, G-O-D. The very first encounter of God that we have in Scripture, Genesis 1, is God as creator and sustainer. Right? It's mentioned 32 times in the first chapter of the Bible, and I think 2,700 times, I didn't count it, but 2,700 times throughout Scripture, it's speaking about who is creator, who is the sustainer, who is this God that we serve. It emphasizes power and sustainability. And then we see that in Christ, Colossians 1:17. He existed before anything else and holds all creation together. So we see it's very important. We see this power and sustainability that leads to His sovereignty, that He is in control, He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all these wonderful attributes that is worthy of God and God alone. And then we get to the next name, which we're already saying in worship, Yahweh or Jehovah. And this is the most common name found in Scripture. It's mentioned over 6,800 times in Scripture about who God is. This is the name that God chooses to reveal Himself to Moses. It is the name in which He chooses to be remembered for all eternity. Right? So it's very important we start to grasp the magnitude of what is this name. How powerful is this name? And that name means goodness and mercy. It means He is Lord. He is good. He is kind. He is merciful. He is for us, not against us. And that's going to blow your mind a little. God, in all His power and authority and creation declaring His glory, said, how do I want my people to know me? By my goodness. By my grace. Because I'm worthy of praise, because of all of these things, he laid those and said, here I am before you as a good, loving Father, to incline towards you, to be with you, to share my presence with you. It's the name God is revealing. In Exodus 3, Moses is having the conversation with the burning bush. God replies, Exodus 3, 14 to 15. God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of goodness, the God of mercy, the God that is for you, not against you. Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to be remembered for all generations. So when we preach the gospel, we preach the goodness of God. When we preach the gospel, we preach that there is a good God that loves us and sees us in our filth and our decay and our hurt and is calling us to redemption. That's the good news. That's how God wants to be seen in Scripture. And God is all of His names at all times. But time and time again, He chooses His goodness to be revealed to us. So why does it matter that we have all these different names? I failed Greek and Hebrew, so I'm not trying to be fancy in giving you the Greek and Hebrew names. But because it allows us to see the Father's heart towards us. So from Genesis 2, we're going to look at Genesis 2, 4 to 9. We have His goodness emphasized and His greatness. So, and I want you, if you underline your Bible, you've got it digitally, underline every time throughout Genesis 2, even if you want to go back to Genesis 1, and not while I'm preaching. you can if you want, it's fine. Underline, circle, every time you see Lord God. Because it's emphasizing first and foremost, God's first interaction with us is His goodness and then His power. His goodness and His sovereignty. That's how He begins creation. That's how He engages with us. That's how we are called to walk with Him. So Genesis 2 verse 4 to 9. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, neither wild plants nor grains were growing on the earth, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain to water the earth, and there was no people to cultivate the soil. Instead, springs came up from the ground and watered all the land. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person. Then the Lord God, His goodness and His power. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He placed the man He had made. The Lord God made all sorts of trees grow up from the ground, trees that were beautiful and that produced delicious fruits. In the middle of the garden, He placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. Jump to verse 15. It says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned, said, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat the fruit, you are sure to die. So we're seeing again and again through that scripture, the goodness of God and the greatness of God. From the beginning, the inception of the world, God designed humanity to know his goodness. We have to understand God. What is God's disposition towards you this morning? To lavish you with his goodness and his grace and his mercy. Sin gets in the way, decay gets in the way, life gets in the way, but God's disposition is a heavenly, loving Father. And when we embrace his goodness, we start to understand his sovereignty and his holiness and his power. Because we get to Genesis chapter 3, carrying on. And we miss this. This is why it's so important to know the different names of God. Genesis 3 verse 1, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit of any trees in the garden? What is the first thing Satan does when he engages with humanity? Drops the goodness of God. He dropped the Lord. He's speaking about the sovereignty of God because no one's going to question that. He's straight from the beginning. Eve, is God really good? Think about your own sin. Does God really know what's good for me? Doesn't God know how much the world has changed? How much culture has changed? How difficult it is today to live in these circumstances? Doesn't God know, right? He's sovereign. He's all powerful. He's a mean guy with a stick. From the beginning, Satan is tempting Eve not to eat but to die. Not to eat but to elevate her knowledge over God's knowledge. And we do it all the time. And as Christians, we learn to do it really well. Because even in our prayers, we take God the solution instead of our hearts. Yeah. Right? God, this is how you need to provide for me. This is how I need you to direct my life. This is how you need to save that person because they're irritating me. Yeah. You don't have that prayer. Instead of, Lord, I trust that you are good. And whatever will before me, whatever is before me, I will worship you and adore you because your ways are just and right. The serpent is tempting Eve to deny the goodness of God and let sin into the world. Verse 2. Of course we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, the woman replied. Right, that's like most Christians. Of course we can do what we want. Of course it's my life. Verse 3. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. Serpent, you won't die. Is it really that bad? The serpent replied to the woman, God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. Temptation of humanity, the temptation that Satan offers, the same stuff he offers Jesus in the wilderness, that we would be able to redefine what is good. We'll be able to redefine what it is that God is calling us to do. The woman was convinced. It doesn't take much to convince us that sin is attractive. Amen. Let's be honest this morning, church. Have you ever met a sin that didn't look good initially? No. That's why it's like appealing. If it was an ugly, decaying tree, Eve would have been like, no thanks. I'll find something else. It says, she saw the tree was beautiful and its fruits looked delicious. Sin is always enticing us, always looking appealing. We can't say, oh, sin's evil, it's filthy. No, sin looks good. There's no sin in your life that you're struggling with that doesn't in the moment look good. But what we see straight from the garden, straight from James, warns us that every thought gives birth to desire and desire leads to death. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to destruction. Sin leads to separation. So she saw that it looked delicious and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it too. And we like to blame Eve, but from the beginning of time, we chose to worship woman over God. And humanity has done it time and time again. We elevate individuals rather than submit to who God is in his goodness. Verse 7, at the moment, their eyes were opened, they suddenly felt shame as their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And how did they deal with the shame? It's the same way we deal with our shame in society today. We cover up. right? We come to church, we put makeup on, we put on our best clothes, and we arrive, and no, life's fine, I have no problems, I have no issues, I have no bitterness, I have no unforgiveness, I have no anger towards my spouse, whatever it is. Lord, I'm great. And we cover up. And we go through months and months or years or decades, and we start to wonder, Lord, why aren't you real? If you're sovereign, you can fix my marriage. And we're hiding from his goodness. We're covering up instead of repenting and saying, Lord, I know that you are good. If we want to be honest this morning, church, because that's kind of the wrestle, right? We won't submit to the goodness of God. We won't be naked and unashamed because we feel shamed and we hide in our sin. We hide our sin. We dress up and we play church. We do these things, but we never truly lay naked before the Father and repent of the sins that are breaking us. So Adam and Eve have messed up. We've messed up a bit this morning. They question the goodness of God. They've alienated themselves from pursuing Him and their own desires. They've looked on the outside for answers for everything else and have brought death eternally. Sin, death, decay, all these things that we struggle with was not God's original plan. It entered with Adam and Eve. It entered with a mistrust in the goodness of God. If I was God, I would have been, I'm done. Right? Let's be honest. And we were talking about this morning, when your children act up, you're like, boarding school? But God would be like, you two are going to boarding school until you learn to behave yourselves. And there's this idea, right? But what does God do? Ask yourself, truly, in that moment that sin had entered, relationship was fractured, from then on, everything would become harder and more difficult, and there's this decay, there's this darkness, there's this separation that was never known before. What does God do? We know there's consequences are coming. We know there's all these things coming. But look here. He does not pick up a giant stick. Rather, he goes down and meets them exactly where they are. Verse 8. And this is why it's so important to know the names of God. When the cool evening breeze were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God. How does God enter the picture when we've messed up in his goodness? Where humanity has fractured any hope that we would ever have, Jesus brings hope and steps into our lives. He goes on, he says that, and the wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, and the Lord God, in his goodness, he called to humanity, and he said, where are you? Where are you this morning, church? We're hiding from the glory of God because we have been shamed by sin. We've pursued the patterns of this world and we have put on masks and fig leaves and we've learned to lie to the only true loving God that wants to embrace us in his goodness. God enters the picture in his goodness. Very often we think, right, we've got issues or whatever it is. I need to fix this first. And then I'll be of service to the Lord. I need to get my life in order, my ducks in a row, and then maybe the Lord can use me. God goes over all your ducks straight to you in your filth and your dirt and brings restoration. Yes, we know there's consequences. Consequences are coming, and we see that after that, but the initial interaction is always the goodness of God. The goodness of God doesn't take away the earthly consequences. It takes away the eternal consequences. But he meets us in our goodness. The enemy, the first thing comes in and the enemy says, God has power, but he's not good. He doesn't love you. He doesn't know what's best for you. And God, despite all our doubt, our shame, our filth, meets us exactly where we are. You know what's best for you, God, and we think we know what's best for us, and God's keeping his power, he's keeping his distance, but he's right there in front of us this morning saying, where are you? Where are you this morning, church? Because God, in his goodness, is calling you to stop hiding, to deal with issues, to deal with mistrust, to deal with our struggles, and shift from trying to worship a sovereign God to knowing a good God. I'm a good, thorough Baptist. I love the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God and all of these things. But that is not what fuels our worship. What fuels our desire and our passion for him is his goodness that he meets me where I am. It is not my ability to understand his sovereignty or surrender to his sovereignty. It's my ability to fall flat on my face as if I'm dead in the presence of the goodness of God. That's what drives us, church. To place a full trust in his goodness that meets you where you are, that Yahweh is here. And as we go into, I'm going to pray, but If you're struggling with the sovereignty of God, God is calling you to come and find rest. And I don't say this lightly, because guaranteed in this room, and I don't know, but there's people that have gone through loss and pain and hurt, and it has left us questioning why. And I don't always know the why. Right? Trevor doesn't always know the why. But we know the goodness of God will meet you exactly where you are. And we're not saying, let go and check your intellect at the door, but we're saying, fall on your knees and know the goodness of God that will give you hope and comfort exactly where you are. To find us in our goodness, to stop hiding. Too many of us, we hide behind so many facades of church and Christianity, and we do all the right things. That's why I said right in the beginning, how desperate are you for Jesus? How desperate are you for the Holy Spirit? Because the longer and longer you're a Christian, the more and more you learn to be a Christian without Jesus, without the Holy Spirit. And until we, I was a little nervous getting up to preach this morning because I haven't preached anywhere different, but I very seldom get nervous, but I always try to become desperate when I preach, because I need the Holy Spirit. I can entertain you. Like the Lord has gifted me, I've done this for enough years that I can keep you entertained for half an hour. It's not very difficult. I've prepared. But without the Holy Spirit, this is a waste of time. Amen. Without the goodness of God, this is a silly hobby. We want something real. We need to stop hiding. We need to embrace the goodness of God. We need to be led by Him. And some of you need to hear this morning. God has not forgotten you. God does not hate you. He is approaching us through the loving arms of Jesus. So let us pray as the band comes up. Let's pray.